All right, we are continuing this morning in the series Names of God, and so the scripture that I'd like to start off with is Psalm 23, and I think Psalm 23 is one of the most famous scriptures in the history of the world, probably, and I think it's the first scripture that I actually memorized, or the first psalm that I actually memorized, and so. This is, I believe I have a message for you. Put it that way. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. All right, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, we will look this morning at a popular motif in the Bible, God as the shepherd. And the main part of my message this morning will actually take on the form of an expository sermon rather than topical. And so we'll be going through the 23rd Psalm verse by verse. And along the way, we'll stop by a couple of other passages, one in Ezekiel and another in the Gospel of John. And so before we get into the exposition of Psalm 23, I'll give you some relevant background information on the shepherding practice of the ancient Near East. Since sheep herding is not the norm around here, a lot of you may have never even seen, you know, a real shepherd with a sheep. Has anybody here seen a real shepherd with a sheep? Like a real shepherd, not in the petting zoo, but I mean out in the wild. So I have a picture here of a real life shepherd with her sheep from the ancient Near East. Actually, no, that's my daughter, Emily. When she was, I think she was about 2 or 3 years old, maybe. That was in Thailand, at a petting zoo. But we did get to see sheep and shepherd. All right, but first of all, let's take a peek at the term Jehovah Ro'i, which means God our shepherd. So Ro'i means shepherd or herdsman, and its verb, Ra'ah, means to tend or lead flocks and herds. And as a metaphor in the Bible, to shepherd means to lead or to rule. So this term is used as a name of God in the Old Testament just a couple of times, but the analogy of God as a shepherd is used very extensively in the Bible. And since we do live in a region and culture where shepherding is very uncommon, I'd like to take a very quick look at a few key details about shepherding in the ancient Near East. So number one, the shepherd image in the Bible signifies a nomadic or a semi-nomadic way of life. So shepherds didn't have a fenced-in plot of farmland in their backyard. They had to move around and sometimes great distances to find pasture and water. And this meant that the shepherd and the flock were usually together day and night, out in the wild for very long periods of time and moving around often. And also the resources were often scant with very little pasture and not enough water, really. So that's the first thing. Number two, though the shepherd way of life was nomadic, the good shepherds never wandered. They knew exactly where they were going. Shepherds followed grazing paths that were determined by the distance between their night camps, the water source, and the pastures. So the good shepherds needed to understand the limitations of their animals, and they needed to be familiar with the area as well. Otherwise, their flock would die. So a good shepherd knew the right paths, keep that in mind, to follow that would suit the needs of their specific flock. Number three, shepherds had other animals such as goats, cattle, and camels, but the sheep, were the highest maintenance of all. So the sheep were dependent animals that would die in no time without a shepherd. As well, the sheep were extremely nearsighted and quite dumb. They were prone to wandering off and being unable to find their way back, even when the sheepfold was within their line of sight. But sheep can be trained, and you guys all know this, to respond to only the shepherd's voice. And I heard a story about sheep recognizing the shepherd's voice. A professor was watching a demonstration of a shepherd calling out to his sheep, and he asked if all the sheep recognized his voice. And the shepherd said that only the wild sheep and the sick sheep do not recognize his voice. And he said the wild sheep can be trained to recognize his voice in time, but the sick sheep will not come. The sick sheep would not come. So the implication is that the shepherd has to personally pick up sick sheep and tend to them. Sick sheep need the personal touch of the shepherd. Fourth thing I want to look at is two relevant items that the shepherd carried, a staff and a rod, among other items. The staff was used as a walking aid and to help guide the sheep that might wander off the path. And the rod was used for counting sheep, so he would count them as they passed under the rod into the sheepfold. And it also functioned as a weapon for protection against human bandits and animal predators. The fifth detail about shepherding is the sheepfold itself. So a sheepfold functioned as a temporary, mostly natural pen for the sheep out in the wild. And usually they were caves or partial caves or pens with boundaries made of stone. So the stone was just whatever was in the area that the shepherd could carry and create a sheepfold. And usually they would top it with thorny branches. So I have a picture here of what a sheepfold in the ancient Near East might have looked like. And the entrance here you'll see was built in such a way that the shepherd could lay across it as a door. So he would personally be able to protect the sheep. And predators or thieves could not get into the sheepfold without getting past the shepherd. And the sheep could not wander out of the sheepfold. Some larger sheepfolds could contain more than one flock. So a gatekeeper would open the door for the shepherd, who would stand outside the gate and call their flock out from the other flocks using only their voice. So it didn't matter if the flocks of sheep, anyways, would get mixed together, because each shepherd could just call out to them and they would come out and separate themselves. Kind of cool, huh? Who said sheep are dumb? The sixth and final detail is the responsibility of the shepherds. They were tasked with ensuring the survival of the flock, obviously, to guide them, to feed them, to protect and deliver them from predators, thieves, and other dangers. And they needed to be able to heal them and care for them, to give them security, to give them rest, and ensure that they were healthy producers of wool, among other things, whatever products they needed out of their herd. And good shepherds were known to be wise, strong, and brave, and gentle. We all know about David. He was a good shepherd. And as noted earlier, they understood the needs of their flock. So that is some background on shepherding in the ancient Near East. So now let's turn to Psalm 23 and get into the main part here. We know that the 23rd Psalm was written by King David, who grew up herding sheep. And because of David's extensive background as a shepherd, there is quite a bit of shepherding imagery in the 23rd Psalm. And it is all designed to elicit certain strong emotions in the reader. In fact, the shepherding imagery is a pervasive theme in the whole Bible, from Abel, the first shepherd in Genesis, all the way to Jesus, the great shepherd in Revelation. And this is natural because shepherds were as common in ancient Israel as loggers are in Washington State. So David knew what he was talking about, and he had specific images in mind when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. So keep some of that background that I just gave you in mind as we go through these scriptures. All right, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this, I'm taking my translation from the English Standard Version. And so this is with an emphasis on my. The Lord is my shepherd. David chose not to say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd, because he wanted to convey nearness to the Lord. My speaks of ownership and intimacy. Of all the metaphors used of God in the Psalms, the shepherd metaphor, I think, paints the clearest picture of God's nearness to his own. So this is God's intimacy with his flock. God as the king describes his majesty, his power, and his rule, but such an analogy places God at a distance, right? You don't feel close to God when you say God is a king, necessarily. God as a rock or fortress or shield, these are powerful symbols that describe his protection and reliability. But again, these are impersonal analogies that really fall short of the warmth of personal touch. God as a deliverer, a warrior, or savior describes his saving work for humankind, but it still fails to portray the kind of intimacy with the Lord that we possess. But God as my shepherd places me in close proximity to God, where he lives, in the analogy, amongst his flock as its guide, protector, healer, and provider. And because of our shepherd's nearness, we will not lack guidance. We will not lack protection. We will not lack the healing touch of his presence. We will lack nothing. So my friends, is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? This morning, the Lord invites you into his sheepfold. Will you learn to hear his voice? Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord, our shepherd, knows the limits of his sheep. He senses when we need a place of rest. Still waters here in Hebrews means waters of rest or waters to rest by. So are you in need of a place of peaceful rest? Who here is in need of a place of peaceful rest? I sure am. How great is it to know that the Lord knows when you need rest? And this verse implies a journey led by the wisest shepherd of all. When we live without the shepherd or follow a different shepherd, the journey is ultimately arduous. It's full of peril and pain and aimless and without a life-giving final destination. But the journey that the Lord leads us through, it's not an easy journey by any means, but it is a purposeful, awe-inspiring journey that leads to the final destination of eternal life. And along the way, in this great, great journey, are places of rest, because the Lord our shepherd knows the journey is long and it's difficult, and he will not drive us like a herdsman drives his cattle. Isn't that good news for us? Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This great journey led by the Lord, our shepherd, requires his nourishment and refreshing all along the way. A hired hand, we'll see that later in the sermon, a hired hand cares nothing for the flock, nor does a lazy shepherd. If the sheep venture off or become sick, the hired hand would do more to care for his own safety and needs than that of a weary or wandering sheep. But the Lord heals, he restores, and he leads his own on the right paths because they belong to him and he belongs to them. In Matthew 9, 35 to 36, Jesus was going around and teaching and healing people in all the cities and towns. And when he looked out at the crowds, the scripture says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It is too easy to get lost in this world, right? When an animal gets lost and wanders outside of its realm of protection, it becomes instant prey. And the predators harass helpless prey until they're able to eat them. We know that about our wild kingdom out here. The Lord tends to his weary and wandering sheep. He revives them and he sets them back on the right path. You might feel harassed and helpless in this world. And if that is you, the Lord invites you to his sheepfold to come and be healed. If you feel harassed and helpless, come and be healed. That's the invitation of the Lord. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now we're getting into some interesting bits here. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The right path in the journey of the great shepherd, it moves from lush green pastures and restful waters to valleys where death lurks in the shadows all around. And the Hebrew term here for shadow of death is actually one word. It's tsamaveh, which literally means utter darkness. So can you guys say this word with me? Tsamaveh. Yeah, tsamaveh. I'm not sure if I'm saying that exactly right, but it's somewhere around there. Figuratively, Salmavet means the grave or place of the dead, deep distress and grave danger. Job 38:17 translates the same term as gates of death. So on this journey with the shepherd, there will be times where Salmavet, that is deep distress, grave danger, and death surround us. One day, each of us, we're going to face the grave. But because of our nearness to God, we do not need to fear. So can you say this one? Say this one with me. When Salmavet surrounds me, I will not fear because the Lord is with me. When Salmavet surrounds me, I will not fear because the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Here the shepherd has gone from leading out in the front to being alongside the sheep to escort them through the Salmavet. And so David wants us to see a picture of the shepherd personally escorting his sheep through the Salmavet with a rod in one hand. Remember what that's for? And a staff in the other. The rod for fending off unwelcome predators, for counting the sheep when they come back to the sheepfold, make sure they all made it through. Staff for guiding the sheep along the right path, making sure they don't wander off. Eventually, our journey is going to come to an end. But remember, the journey the Lord leads us through ultimately ends with eternal life if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. But all of us must face the gates of death first. And there's only one who can lead us straight through the gates of death to the other side. All other shepherds or companions, our spouse, our friends, must turn back at the gates of death and let the traveler go through alone. Nobody's going to go with you, right? But I will say this, if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you will not go through those gates of death alone. Jesus will be there, and he will be alongside you. He will be there to greet you, and he will be there to say, "Welcome, my faithful servant, come with me. Let's go through this together. You will not be left alone. So do not fear, the Lord is with you." Amen? All right, I'm going to pause the exposition right here, and we're going to drop into two other passages to fill out the study. And you might have noticed in Psalm 23 that the shepherd imagery just abruptly vanishes in the final two verses. When I first sat down to study this psalm in depth, I was jarred at how suddenly David just drops the shepherd metaphor and completely turns to more human terms in the final two verses. And I think this is by design. And we're going to look at that in the conclusion. So right now, I'm going to read from Ezekiel 34. And I'm just going to read from most of the chapter. This whole chapter is a prophetic word for the end times about God will rescue and lead his people, Israel, to a covenant of peace as a shepherd. And again, this is a prophecy given to Israel. It's about the end times. And I'm just going to read through most of this chapter and just let it speak for itself because it's so powerful. And I just want you to hear this so we won't put the scripture on the screen. And I'm picking this up at verse 11. So verse 1 through 11 in the chapter is an oracle against the shepherds of Israel who have not done their duty in shepherding God's people. That's what sets this up. And God said he's going to remove those lazy, irresponsible shepherds and rescue the sheep himself. So starting with verse 11, I invite you to close your eyes. If you're online, close your eyes for a minute too. I'll read this out loud and just listen to this prophecy. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. On a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong, that is the lazy shepherds, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I want to skip down to verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, talking about Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and here comes an amazing part. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. That's a good thing. And I will make them and all the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the field devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This incredible prophecy is directed at the people of Israel. But the question is, do we, who are not the people of Israel, have a part in this covenant of peace that God is talking about here as the sheep, the human sheep of the Lord's pasture? Well, let's look at John 10:7-16. This is actually a good question, and some people would say, scholars even would say, no, this is only for the house of Israel. And others would say, yeah, it is for everybody. Let's look at John 10:7-16, and I think we find the answer here. In this passage, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees about their blindness and failure to lead the people of Israel. So in verse 7, sound familiar? Jesus speaking just like Ezekiel, speaking to the spiritual leaders of Israel and saying, you failed leading my people. And Jesus says, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember that analogy? The door. I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now listen very carefully to this part. Notice the intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, pause for a second. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This bond of relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus, it's the same type of bond that Jesus has with the Father. So think about that. The bond of the Trinity is probably the tightest relational bond there is. And there is no tighter relational bond than the bond shared by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yet we are brought into this same type of bond in our relationship with Jesus in terms of our closeness and nearness to him. So reading on, and here's the important part for us in the answer to our question, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The other sheep are none other than you and I, and all other believers in the world who are allowed to come into God's sheepfold of peace. Is that good news for us? I'd say that's good news for us. Thank God we are the human sheep of God's pasture through Christ Jesus. So keep your finger on John 10, and we're going to turn back to Psalm 23, and we'll finish the exposition of the final two verses of this psalm. And as I said before, the shepherd analogy ends with verse 4, and then we're brought into more human terms. And remember, David was a shepherd. That was how he grew up, was shepherding sheep. So he knows a thing or two about shepherding sheep, right? But also, what was David? Who did David become? David was a king as well, correct? So he knows a thing or two about being a king also. And I believe that David did this. He skipped, or he saw the shepherd analogy wasn't enough to complete his thought. And he was pulling from his experience as the king. Not only a king, but a child. He knew he was a child of God. And he knew his closeness to God and who he was in God's sight. So I believe David did this to show that even though a good shepherd does share a special bond of friendship with the sheep, the reality is that a shepherd and sheep are man and animal, right? They're not really compatible companions. And the analogy of who we really are, who we really are in God's eyes, cannot be realized in the sheep metaphor. And so here we move from one sense of intimacy to a whole new level of intimacy and nearness to God. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So this is a picture of a table. It's not a simple table with a glass of water and a sandwich set on it. It's a picture of a fully set table with oil for the face, which is a sign of festive gladness, and a brimming cup set in the presence of our enemies. What's that? This picture is one of victorious celebration, like the festive celebration of a war won. Remember, David was a king and he won many wars. This is a festive celebration of a war won. And a war won over what enemy? Our true enemy is not any person, tribe, or nation on this planet. Our true enemy is what lurks in the shadow of death. It's evil, sin, and death. Right? That's our true enemy. That's our real enemy. My friends, more than leading us through the valley of Salma Web, our good shepherd Jesus has defeated those enemies of our soul, right? And he bids us to come to his table of celebration right now, even as the powerless enemy surrounds us. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So my friends, we are not dumb sheep, the stupidest animals on the planet. We're not dumb sheep. We are made in the image of God. We are unique. We are built especially for intimate relationship with our Creator. We are made to dine at the table in a feast of celebration with our God, not sit in the stable looking on and wishing we could just have a little crumb from the table. We are the ones who are called and asked and invited to sit at this table, this feast of celebration with God. Will you open the door of your heart if you haven't already? In fact, if you have already, I invite you to open your heart again to Jesus, just as he opens the door for you to his sheepfold. Will you open your heart to him? Last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This final verse is how our journey progresses and where it finishes at our true home where we belong. Blessed with the goodness and the mercy of the Lord throughout our days. The word forever here is actually length of days in the Hebrew. And it's not necessarily implying eternity, although that's okay. The implication is that we do not have to wait until we die to have the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. So his invitation to dwell and dine with him is for us today, right now, for the rest of our lives and forever, not as one-time guests, but as his very own. So how special is it to be invited to dine with the creator of the universe in his own house, not as a guest, but as a permanent resident? Now I want to turn back to John 10, 27 to 28 to finish. And Jesus said in these two verses, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you have started out on a lifelong journey filled with purpose and a final destination of eternal life. Think about what that means. You will never walk this journey alone, because the Lord is near you. He is leading you. He is even by your side, and his Spirit is within you if you have invited him in. Even as the perils of this world surround you, Jesus is preparing a victory table for you to sit and to eat with him. And there is nothing that can separate you from the Lord's presence. He is with you always. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, our great shepherd. And we thank you so much for this word, Lord Jesus, that you are near us, you are beside us, you are with us to guide us, to lead us, to bind up our brokenness, to heal us, to provide for us, to protect us, Lord, to pick us up when we're sick. Lord, I know that there are so many people, Lord Jesus, here watching online that just need a touch of your presence, Lord, that even if you called out to them, they might not even have the strength to get up and run to you. And that's where you personally go and pick them up, Lord. So I pray that you would do that for us, that you would do that for each and every one of us. We call out to you and ask that you would come and pick us up, Lord Jesus, and bring us into your sheepfold of peace, Lord, where you are laying at the door to protect us and to guide us. And even more than that, Lord, bring us to your victory table, Lord Jesus, as a people who are designed by you to have intimacy with you, Lord Jesus. Bring us to that table, that celebration, the victory celebration, Lord Jesus, over sin and death that you have brought to us, Lord. The victory over the enemy that tries to kill and steal and destroy our hearts, Lord Jesus, and our lives. Lord, set us at that festive table, Lord, even as those enemies surround us, that you have put them under your feet and they can do nothing to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that word. Thank you for this psalm, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming to us and speaking to us, Lord Jesus, through your word. We commit all these things to you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.